Well, I don't know if you've ever been to a strange celebration. Have you ever been to a strange celebration? some celebration that, you know, it seemed just a little off, a little weird, half a bubble off center, something was just kind of odd. Many of you know that I'm from Saskatchewan. You want me to shut this down? I gotta hold this for the rest of the service. Oh, Lord, start praying for me now. Anyway, many of you know that I'm from Saskatchewan, and the team, you know, the team. There's only one professional team in the entire province. Okay, and anytime the team is playing at home, I mean, people would go to the games and, you know, they'd have a good time and they would celebrate, but many would go wearing watermelons on their head. Yeah, you heard me. It's true, watermelons. I'd show you some pictures, but it's so strange that it's actually illegal. I'm not kidding. I can't show you pictures off of Google Images. Okay, I can't do it. You're going to have to look it up yourself. Okay. I was actually going to carve one out this morning and model it for you. That would really be quite the look. Okay. But I checked with 4 stores this week, and none of them are holding any of them right now. So lucky for me. I mean, would you wear a watermelon in public? Carve out the fruit, maybe eat it, then plunk the rind down on your head, you know, right, you know, drop it down on your head. No, I don't think so. Come on, you've done some strange things in your life, right? Not that we'll never know, right? But yeah, I don't quite get the whole watermelon thing. I don't know why or when nobody seems to know why they do this kind of a thing in Saskatchewan. But anyway, today marks the day of Palm Sunday, which was a pretty strange celebration in its own right back then, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, a time that set this coming week in motion, as you've heard what we call now Holy Week or Passion Week, which we are now entering. But it was a pretty strange celebration. The arrival of a king on a donkey. When you expect a king, any king, you would expect them to be riding in a chariot with soldiers and heavy weapons by their side. But here was a king on a donkey. The arrival on a donkey, who people were looking to set them free from the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire. People who in the crowd that day, they cared very little about the spiritual life of this king, but they did care about their own stomachs and their having their diseases healed, hoping that this king would be their next emperor, if you will. And so they waved palm branches and yelled hosannas, which actually is a plea for salvation. It's a deep cry to be saved. Hosanna, the root word of it, can be found in Psalm 118, where it actually literally means, I want to be saved. It's a cry to be delivered. But the crowd's emphasis that day was on this king, on this person, you know, Jesus, rescuing them from their enemies. The world, you know, fixing the world around them and changing those around them. Changing them by assuming political power over the Romans. At least that's what they were thinking. All the while there was this small pocket of followers of this king of Jesus who arrived at this entrance to the city of Jerusalem, and they were totally confused, totally. This group of disciples who for the past 3 years had been listening to this one who was telling them about a different kingdom, about a kingdom and about a kingdom life. Having heard a sermon on the side of a hill that they would never forget. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. As he told them how to live a life in gentleness and kindness and truthfulness and grace and love and mercy in a world that had none of that as a lifestyle. All of this was a backdrop to this entrance into the city of Jerusalem, with a crowd, you know, laying down their cloaks and yelling hosannas, but all having a different mindset, a mindset to be rescued from their enemies. So it was a strange celebration, with Jesus coming in a strange kind of a triumph, different from what one would expect. And if you read into the four account, read any of the four accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you heard earlier from what we read in Mark chapter 11. But what stands out to me is Luke's version. In Luke verse in chapter 19, where he says this about Jesus. He says this. He says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept. He wept over the city. He wept over those in Jerusalem. Why? We know it's not the first time seeing Jesus weep. We know that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his great friend. So this wasn't the first time that he wept. But here he is now. He's weeping over the city as he enters into Jerusalem. Why? Jesus' tears are at the very, very, very core of the gospel. This offering of God, this offering of himself and a kingdom that he had been teaching and talking about for the past 3 years, but whom many had rejected, many of whom said, yeah, I'm not taking you up on that. Resisting his peace and the gospel of God's grace, rejecting him and his purposes. And so Jesus wept for them. He wept for over those coming into the city as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, knowing the impending judgment that was going to come upon him and that he had warned them about. There was no sense within him, I told you so, or that serves you right. There was none of that. It was coming from a heart of love that wanted the best for his people, but whom the people on their part had said, yeah, no thanks, and had put their own interests and their own agendas ahead of those of God. So Jesus' tears were the tears of heartbreak. They were the tears of the God of love. I don't know if you have some wonderings in life, but one of the great mysteries for me in life is why many people do not come to faith in Jesus. It's one of the great mysteries for me. And I know we could talk about, you know, for the next whatever, how many times, we could talk about, you know, all kinds of reasons. What are all the various maybe factors of why that is? One of which is probably or likely an issue of control. I know I like to be in control. You? I like to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. I want to make all the decisions in my life. You know why? Because I think I know what's best for me. I like to be in control. We, you and me, we like to be in control of our lives because we don't really trust God to care for us. And when we don't trust God, we worship other things. Things that leave us wanting. Things that are not God, but we treat them as gods. You probably recognize this guy. Who's this guy? Jim Carrey, yes, Jim Carrey, a Canadian actor who's done many a movie. I think he even actually played God in one movie, at least Hollywood's version of God. But he said something, there's this quote I came across recently, and he said this. He said, I think everybody should get rich and be famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. I think everybody should get rich and be famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. What stands out to me about this quote is his last part. It's not the answer. The answer to what? What's the question? If you and I could go for coffee, I would love to hear what you would say about what you think. What's the question? Because I would probably frame it something like this. What is the means to ongoing peace, everlasting joy, personal fulfillment, steadfast contentment, conviction of identity, a sense of belonging to God, being loved and valued as the one made in His image? Because Jesus is the answer to that question. He is the good news that the people of Jerusalem that day seemed to not really have ears to hear and instead had rejected Him and His message. My goodness. I mean, the echoes of Hosanna began to fade days later when they were replaced with cries of crucify Him! Because He didn't live up to their expectations that they had of Him. If there's anyone here who has as yet to put their trust, put their hope, believe and receive in Jesus and what He is offering, taking Christ up on His offering to come into your life, to free up your inner self, to know and experience the fullness of God's grace that we've just described, ongoing peace, everlasting joy, personal fulfillment, learned contentment. As my wife once heard, a strong, clear impression from God. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? For those of us who have, for those of us who have, where He has come into your life, you know something about His resurrection power in your life. And the Apostle Paul, he has things to say to us, just as he did to the Corinthians, because he knows that you and I, we have this tendency to kind kind of lose our way a little bit. We have this tendency, we have this proneness to wander, to move away from truth and to be out of alignment with the gospel. We have this tendency. And so this was true of the Corinthian believers. And so he writes this letter to a very troubled church. If you read through the whole book of Corinthians, you'll feel so much better about your own church. This is the way that a lot of us, you know, will deal with our own problems and our own issues, is that we look at somebody who's a little bit more flawed with than us, and we stare at them for a little while, and we say, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Or I'm glad we're not like that church, right? You look at the church of Corinth, and you see their problems. Divisions and quarreling amongst themselves, sexual immorality, lawsuits among believers. How does Paul deal with it? This is near the end of his letter, this end of the letter in 1 Corinthians. How does Paul deal with it? Well, he says, you know what? He says, I'm going to get back to the basics. I'm going to go out to the basics, get back to the basics. Because whether you are a new believer or you are a believer that maybe has some doubts, or maybe you're a strong believer and you've been a strong believer for some time, a challenge and maybe a problem for each of us is that sometimes we can forget the basics. I mean, ask yourself this. Is the reason that I am anxious today, is it because I've forgotten the gospel? Is the reason that I am have no peace today, is the reason that I am anxious, is the reason that I am often frustrated, is the reason that I am impatient, is the reason that I am, is it because I've forgotten the basics? Resurrection life comes through knowing the truth of the gospel. We experience, you and I, we experience freedom and lightness within when our lives line up with the truth of the gospel. Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says this. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. We're all standing on something. We're all standing on something of our understanding of right and wrong. And he says this, by this gospel you are saved, meaning that you are liberated, you are delivered, you are rescued. That's what he means by that when he says that you are saved, you are liberated. And then he says this little small word, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, he says, first importance, that Christ died for our sins. This reality, this condition of ourselves, where we have this bent towards self-focus and self-centeredness. That's essentially what the Bible points to in its meaning of sin. And it's something that we have to be rescued from. We need to be rescued from, because otherwise it just leaves us spiritually dead. Without Christ, you and I, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. We have no sensitivity to the things of God, to the spiritual realm. Christ died for our sins, he says, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to who? Oh, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to all sorts of people that he names here in the rest of the in the passage here as evidence that he had been resurrected. Paul is saying, you know, to this troubled church in Corinth, he is saying, look, this is undeniable. He appeared to all sorts of eyewitnesses, hundreds in fact. And he died for our human condition. He died for this bent that we have, that we need to be transformed from. What is possible with the truth of the resurrection, which is our only hope? Because if it wasn't true, if that wasn't true, well then, just eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you think is just right in your own eyes. Just like, go at it. Go to it. Do whatever. Well, Paul says, but it is true. It's what you've taken your stand on, he says. And so, we therefore ought to live in a way that is shaped in by every minute and every day in accordance with the truth of the gospel. To live differently and to be set apart from the ways of the world. That's what Paul is saying here. Because the freedom that Jesus came to give us and to offer us as a gift is to be free within ourselves. It's to be free within ourselves, which is different from our culture's understanding of freedom. Our culture's understanding of freedom is just to do whatever you want. No restraints, no restrictions, just do whatever. That's freedom according to our culture. But if you look throughout history, humanity has often liberally made a mess of our own freedom of will, and it's made a mess of our own lives. I don't know if you remember a fellow by the name of Pastor Ray Dirksen. He was here about a year ago in what was called the Ignite Conference. It was a conference on prayer and church renewal. But I'm a part of a cohort that is connected to that. And we recently went through this resource that he had shared with us, Pastor Ray, that he had shared with us, and he referenced some statistics within the church in North America. And here he referenced, here's some of the findings. 44 to 79% of 18 to 29-year-olds in the church were said to be having sex outside of marriage. This is according to a Christianity Today article. 70% of evangelicals believe cohabitation before marriage is okay. Again, according to Christianity Today in 2021. 60 to 70% of men and 20 to 30% of women within the church are engaged with pornography. And Paul would say to the church in North America, just as he did to those in Corinth, he would say, let me remind you of the gospel and let me, you know, go over the message with you one more time. Because I'm going to get out the basics. I'm going to get out the basics of the gospel. Because real freedom is not freedom to do just whatsoever. This book says that real freedom comes with whom you are designed to know and serve and be in partnership. Real freedom is that which comes from which to help you in all that you were designed to be. Knowing and being nurtured and fostered by knowing the truth. As Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will, what? It will set you free. So freedom is not to do whatever you just nilly-willy want. That's not freedom. Freedom is to identify those desires within us that will liberate you if you follow through with them. And to identify those desires that will hold you in bondage if you follow through with those. Discarding all those that are not in alignment with who God says or with who God has designed you to be. So freedom is not to do whatever you just, whatever you want, whatsoever. Freedom comes with being connected to the one who's the freedom giver, Jesus, and abiding by his word of truth. So as you travel through these days of Holy Week, perhaps shouting and even singing hosannas, you know, throughout this week, may we each be reminded to ask ourselves, are we looking for God to change our enemies and to transform our external circumstances for us to have the significance in life that we desire? Not that circumstances are not important. Not that he doesn't care about those, because he does. But God's purpose is to rescue us. It's to free us from ourselves, from our human condition. It's bent towards self-focus and self-centeredness. It's to free us from and bring about a kingdom life within that is itself freeing and of freedom. That's God's desire through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When you and I, when we are rescued and we are set free by Jesus, we are changed. And when we are changed, the world is changed. Light pierces darkness. Truth overcomes lies. Hope destroys hopelessness. And the way of God's kingdom is known and it is experienced. So shout and sing Hosanna this week as you continue to invite Jesus to continue his freeing work within you so that you can die to yourself and live for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for, wow. We thank you as we reflect on this day 2,000 years ago, coming into a city, weeping for your people, people that looked to you to set them free, but having different ideas from what you were envisioning, what you had on your mind. They wanted to be set free from those around them, but you came to set people free within themselves. And so, Lord, help us to be reminded this week as we carry throughout the rest of the week of what you have done for us, that we may experience this life-giving freedom that you want to bless so much each one of us that have been made in your image. Free on the inside of ourselves, free from ourselves, so that we are not held in bondage to this human condition that manifests itself in ways that, oh my goodness, we hurt those around us, we hurt ourselves, but you came to give us life-giving life, freedom to be all that you have designed us to be, so that we could live in union and communion with you, with a freedom, Lord, that is of blessing and of goodness and kindness and generosity and love and peace. So, Lord, we thank you for, wow, we thank you for what you have done. And, Lord, help us this week just to be singing hosannas, praising you for the reality that you are offering us. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Thank you that your weep, your cry is for each one that would come to know and experience this freedom. And we pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.